Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
As God continues to do His work of purity in our lives and in the body at Westside, there's an area that I believe He would want us to deal with today found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want everybody listening today, I want all of our young people listening today, so I won't have to call anybody down. I can see you. I do see you. Let everybody listen. I'll be distracting to anybody else. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." I believe that some of us here today have not received God's forgiveness for some things in our past before we became Christians. Now, we can believe that we are new creatures in Christ because we see new desires in our life that were not there before we became Christians. We see a hunger for the Word of God that was not there. We see a desire to walk after the things of God, a desire to be with the people of God that we didn't have before. But what we have difficulty believing is that old things have passed away. I believe that some of us are hanging on to things of the past, thinking, how can God forgive me? It was so awful. Or how can God see me and not see that thing I did? We're still bound to our past by the guilt of those sins. And Satan continually brings it up. Anytime you start drawing closer to God, Satan brings up that sin and tries to stop your progression. And in a sense, we are bound, we are chained to our past, because we have not received God's forgiveness for that past. Now, we cannot move onward in our purity of spirit until we accept, receive God's forgiveness for our past. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, let us lay aside all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Now, if you have not received God's forgiveness for your past, that is a defilement in your spirit. And you will not be able to move on to holiness and purity in your spirit until you have received God's forgiveness of your past. Now let me say, if you're a believer, God has already forgiven. It's not a question of has God forgiven you. God has forgiven you. The issue we're dealing with this morning is you receiving that forgiveness. You accepting the forgiveness that God has already given you. Now, eternally speaking, that sin has been removed. It's been washed in the blood of Christ. You'll never have to face it again, or those sins of your past, if you're a believer. But it's different between that being a fact and you in this life receiving that forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? If you've never really received it and accepted it, then you're still bound by it, even though it's been forgiven. And I believe God has some of us here today because He wants you to be set free from the sins of your past. And I believe that there is a special measure of grace here this morning for those of you that need to receive God's forgiveness. And you can walk away from this place this morning set free from your past sins, having accepted and received the forgiveness of God. If you're listening by tape, I believe God has allowed you to do so because His grace is there for you as well. But it's no accident that you're here this morning. God has brought you here. And no matter what your past might be, as a believer, God says it has passed away. Old things have passed away. Now, we use the term passed away in our own language, don't we? Well, you hear about my uncle. He passed away the other day. Now, that means he died. That means he passed off this earthly scene. Well, passed away means done, buried, removed. And God says old things, no matter how bad they might be, have been passed away. The new things have come. So this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at God's forgiveness. And let the Spirit of God take this truth and drive it into your spirit as you receive, as you accept the forgiveness that God has given you in the Lord Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to do is look at the actual meaning of the words used in the Old Testament and the New Testament for forgiveness, because they kind of give us an idea of God's forgiveness as we think about, well, what is God's forgiveness? I mean, we use the word forgive, but what does it really mean? There are basically four New Testament words translated forgiveness. The first word literally means to send away. To send away. And so the idea is that God separates our sin from us. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because sin just wants to cling to you. Have you noticed that? The enemy, the devil, wants your sin to cling to you. Even though it may be a sin that was committed 20 or 30 years ago, the devil wants that sin to cling to you, to hold on to you. But God says forgiveness means He has separated it from you. The second word means to put away, to set free, to release from a debt. Again, it's like our sin is a debt that we owe. And when God forgives us, He remits the debt. He sets us free from it. He cancels the debt. It's like our sin can bind us, but when He forgives us, He sets us free from it. The third word means to bestow a favor unconditionally. That has the word grace in it, in the Greek word. That means that I don't deserve God's forgiveness. That means I cannot earn God's forgiveness. It is a matter of His grace, His unconditional favor. And then the fourth word means to put away completely and unreservedly. To put away completely. That carries the idea of finality. Once God forgives my sin, He doesn't bring it back up. He doesn't bring it back. It's settled. It's done. Forever. From all eternity, He will never bring up my sin that He has forgiven. It's final. Now, the three Greek Hebrew words of the Old Testament, the first one means to cover, to counsel. And again, it's the idea of covering the sin so that it can't be seen by God. The second word means to pardon, to spare. And the third word means to lift away. And so as we take the seven basic words the Bible uses for forgiveness, we can come up with this definition. God's forgiveness means God separates our sin from us. He lifts it away. He sends it away. He covers it with the blood of Jesus so He no longer sees it. It is canceled out. It is erased. No matter what it is. Let's look at some biblical pictures for forgiveness. Now take your Bibles and if you can, look up these with me. Let's start over in Psalm 103. Now let's look at the word pictures that the Bible uses to speak of God's forgiveness. And I want you to take that sin that you have not received God's forgiveness of in your past, and I want you to think about that sin in this context. And I don't care how bad it is, and I listed some of the worst things that came to my mind on this board, but I want you to know there are probably some things that are worse, and maybe some of us have done those things, but I want you to know it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And how high are the heavens above the earth? Man, you keep going and keep going and keep going, and you'd never get there yet. I mean, we're talking about millions of light years. That's going. That's how great His loving kindness is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Now, He has removed it from you. The devil wants you to think that sin is still clinging to you, but what does God say in Christ? He has removed it. As far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is the east from the west? They don't meet. That means He has removed your sin from you. Can you receive that? Now, think about that sin of your past, and you think, God now says He has removed that sin from me. As far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Receive it. God says it's true. Look in Isaiah chapter 38. To the right, Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 17. He says, Lo, for my own welfare I have great bitterness. It is Thou who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For Thou has cast all my sins, look where God has thrown them, behind Thy back. Man, God has taken that sin of yours, or those sins that have plagued you, even though you're a Christian and keep plaguing you, and He has taken them and He has thrown them behind His back. Now, when you throw something behind your back, what does that symbolize? That symbolizes you getting rid of it. Now, if you ever just been walking down the street, and probably you haven't because it would be littering, but you had just some trash or a wrapper or something that you'd eaten. Now, you know, you never throw it in front of you, do you? Think about it. You never just throw it right in front of where you're walking. What do? I've seen people do it. I've never done it, but I've seen people do it like that. Right? Throw it behind your back. Get rid of it. It's trash. It's no good anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm finished with it, right? I'm through with it. So what God is saying is He has taken your sins and He has thrown them over His back. He's through with them. It's a settled issue. It's done as far as He's concerned. Can you receive that forgiveness? Just picture that sin and God just throwing it behind His back. He's just keeping walking. He's not looking back. He's continuing to walk. Look in Isaiah 43, verse 25. God is speaking, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will remember your, I will not remember your sins. See that word wipe out? It means to blot out. It means to erase. What that means is that God in His grace has wiped out, rubbed out, erased your sins. No matter what they are, no matter how bad they are, He says He has wiped them out. He's erased them. Now you've got a clean slate. Amen? And He takes them and throws it behind His back. It's done. It's settled, He says. He's wiped them out, rubbed them out, erased them. And He says over in Jeremiah 31, to emphasize again what He said in this verse about His remembrance of your sin. Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall not teach, and this is talking about the new covenant, the covenant we have in Christ. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. No more. No more. He says, I don't even remember your sin. Now, isn't it amazing that an omniscient God who knows all things can forget sin? But that's exactly what the Bible says. That God has chosen to remember your sin no more. Now, when you remember something, you call it to mind again. You bring it back to your mind, right? It's something that's happened in the past, but you bring it and think about it almost like it's in the present. God says He never brings back to His mind your sin. Never. No matter how bad or wretched it was, He says, I remember it no more. Let me tell you something. God's got a lot more things He'd rather think about than your sin and my sin. A lot of things on His mind He'd rather think about than our old wretched sin. And since He's already dealt with it, He says, I'm not going to think about it anymore, so why are you thinking about it? You forget about it too. Because I have put it behind my back. I have wiped it away. I've separated it from you. Now, don't think about it anymore. And then look over in Micah, continuing to the right. Micah chapter 7. Just keep turning, you'll find it. Micah 7, verse 19. Right before Nahum. Does that help you? It does, doesn't it? Right after Jonah. Okay. Micah 7, 14. Look at this. 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Now the sea is deep, isn't it? You ever been out on a boat, one of those ocean liners, or maybe you served in the military and the Navy and you were on a ship? Or maybe just imagine out on an ocean liner in the middle of the ocean, taking your sins, putting them in an iron container, and just dropping them off the side of the boat. There they go. 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, 3,000 feet, 4,000 feet, 5,000 feet, 6,000, 7,000, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles. Just keep dropping. Keep dropping. Keep dropping. God says He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. It's a settled issue. You picture that sin of yours that you have not received God's forgiveness, and you picture God throwing that sin into the midst of the sea. Receive His forgiveness. for your past. You say, but why would God forgive me? My sin was so horrible. I don't deserve to have it forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God forgives you because of His grace. You're right, we don't deserve it. We sure don't. But it's a matter of grace, not of merit. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. It's just a matter of God's grace, that's all. He has forgiven you because He has chosen graciously to do so. He has forgiven you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. As Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 reminds us, it says, otherwise He would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the age, He's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. God will forgive you because the blood of Christ covers your sin. The blood of Jesus pays the price for that sin. God's holy anger over your sin was placed on the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus died, He satisfied the holy anger of God. God's not angry about your sin anymore. Jesus has received that anger. And He, the Father, has been satisfied. God forgives you because of His grace, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives you because of the cross of Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Beautiful pictures of God's forgiveness. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Look at what it says. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, that is with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now He goes into the word pictures. Having canceled out the certificate of the debt. You remember, the Bible speaks of our sins as a debt. It's like your sin is a debt, and what does He do? He cancels it out. That means to rub it out. That means to erase it. That's what the Greek word means. He rubs out, He erases the debt, which is against us and was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way. That's perfect tense. Taking it out of the way means once and for all. It is completed action. Once He takes it out of the way, He never has to do it again because it is out of the way. It's in the depth of the sea. It's behind His back. He remembers it no more. It's as far as the east is from the west. So once He takes it out of the way, that settles it. Our past is just that, past with God. It has passed away. And He goes on to say, having nailed it to the cross. It was like God took the certificate. It was like if our sins were all written down on a piece of paper or a book. And He took that and He nailed that to the cross when Jesus died on that cross. And all of those sins He placed on Jesus. And He gave us the righteousness, the perfect clean slate of Christ. And He did that because of His grace. And He did that because of His love. Now, what is the scope of God's forgiveness? The question is not, was your sin too horrible for God to forgive? The question is, was Jesus' death on the cross complete and perfect? And God says it was. God says there's no sin you can commit that cannot be covered by the blood of Christ if you come to Him in faith. He says all our transgressions in verse 13. That means that the forgiveness extends to all the transgressions we ever committed and to all that we ever will commit. That's the scope of God's forgiveness. Let me show you a man that had a past. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The man's name was Manasseh. He was a king in Israel, Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now this man had a past, and I'm pretty sure, no matter what your past was, it doesn't match his. 2 Chronicles 33. You remember when King Hezekiah found out he was going to die? And so he went in and prayed to God, and he humbled himself, and he said, "Oh God, I don't want to die yet." And so God heard his prayer, and God said, "Okay, I'll give you 14 more years." Well, during that 14 years, he had a son named Manasseh. And when Hezekiah died, Manasseh became king at an early age. And this was one wicked guy. Let's look at what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now look at his past. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. You remember how wicked the Canaanites were, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites? You remember how wicked they were when Israel came into the promised land? So wicked, God said what? He said, eliminate them all. He said, kill every one of them. Kill the children, kill the adults, even kill the animals. Don't leave anything, because they're so wicked. I don't want any remnant of their influence to affect you. They were that wicked. But here the Bible says that Manasseh was as wicked as these heathen pagan nations were. Verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. God said they should not and must not worship him on high places, because that was the places where the pagan gods were worshipped. So Hezekiah tore them down. What did Manasseh do? He built them back. He also erected altars for the Baals, and that is false god Baal, and Ashtoreth, which were again wooden symbols of female deities, and worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them. Now here we have a king of Israel, God's people, not worshiping God, but worshiping pagan idols, worshiping demons. In reality, involved in Satanism and building altars to these false gods. But it gets worse. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all of the host of heaven, and those are the demonic host, those false gods, those pagan idols, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He went into the temple courts of the place dedicated to the service of the Lord God Almighty, and he built these pagan altars in the temple courts. Can you imagine? It'd be like us bringing, even worse, and us bringing idols of Buddha and statues and worshiping idols here in church. Because that was the place where God said he would dwell among his people in the Old Testament. Verse 6, it gets worse. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. You know what that means? That means he offered his children as sacrifices to the pagan god Molech. He lifted up his children as a living burnt sacrifice. Now that's getting pretty low, don't you think? I mean, that is hitting the bottom. And he practiced witchcraft, involved in Satanism and divination. He practiced sorcery, and he dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. Verse 9. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now he not only was as wicked as those pagan nations, but he was worse. And he led the people of God to be more evil than the wicked pagan nations that God destroyed before them. Let's continue. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, that is, they stuck hooks in his nose, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. He was so wicked, God sent the Assyrian army to capture him, put hooks in his nose, bring him off to Babylon, and put him in prison. And when he was in distress, verse 12, he entreated the Lord his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Now you think God's going to forgive this man as wicked as he was? Verse 13. And when he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God forgave him. God threw Manasseh's sins behind his back. He threw him into the depth of the seas. God remembered his sins no more. God erased them and wiped them out. And then Manasseh knew. He knew Jesus. He knew God. He knew. The word know means to have an intimate personal relationship. You see, when Manasseh came into the presence of God, he lost his past. His past was lost when he found the presence of God. Now, if God can and did forgive Manasseh of all of those vile and wicked sins, don't you think His forgiveness of your sin is just as great as His forgiveness of Manasseh? Will you receive that forgiveness today? You say, but how can I receive it? Well, first you must repent. You must humble yourself before God and say, God, I confess I have not received your forgiveness for my past. And then you need to purpose by God's grace to receive that forgiveness. Lord, I purpose, I desire to receive the forgiveness that you've already given me in Christ. And if you're not a believer, you need to come and confess that sin before God and say, God, forgive me. I realize that you are my only hope to be forgiven. And then secondly, faith. You must believe what God says over what you feel. You see, you feel guilty. You feel unforgiven. But God says you are forgiven in Christ. In Romans 8, 33 and 34, listen to what God says. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? I tell you who will bring a charge against God's elect. You will, and the devil will. God won't, but you'll bring it against yourself. You'll get down on yourself about something in the past. You'll beat yourself up about it. But God says, if He doesn't bring a charge against you, then why should you bring a charge against yourself? He's the only one that really matters. If He says you're forgiven, then let it rest with Him. Look at what He says. Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Jesus has been crucified for your sin. He's been resurrected to show that God accepted the payment for it, and He's praying for you right now. So you don't need to carry the weight of that past sin. Let it rest with Jesus. You have seen what God says about forgiveness. God says your past has passed away. Will you receive what He has said? Third step. Make sure you have forgiven others who've sinned against you. Make sure you have forgiven others Jesus said over in Matthew 6, 15, some words that are misunderstood sometimes, but I think the answer is in this. Jesus said, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now that doesn't mean that if you haven't forgiven somebody, then God's not going to forgive your sin. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, just a few verses before this, to pray our Father in heaven. So he's talking to people who are believers. Now your sins are forgiven in Christ. You can't do anything to add to it or take away from it. Well, what's he saying then? I think he's talking about your ability to receive God's forgiveness into your life, to accept it. I think what he's saying is if you will not forgive other people who sinned against you, then you cannot receive God's forgiveness in your life. How can you believe God can forgive you when you can't forgive other people? So make sure you have forgiven those who have sinned against you. And then you can receive, accept, appropriate God's forgiveness in your life. And then lastly, focus on Jesus. What He has done. Satan wants you to look at your past. He wants you to look at your sin. God wants you to look at the cross. Satan wants you to feel guilty. God wants you to experience forgiveness. But the key is not to look at yourself, not even to look at your past, but to look at Jesus. And every time the enemy and every time you want to draw your eyes to your past, look at the cross and look at Christ. And remember those word pictures that God has thrown it behind His back. He has rubbed it out. He's erased it. Your sin is forgiven. Experience His presence in your life and the grace to receive His forgiveness will be there for you. I want us to enter into a time of prayer. Every head bowed. There's a song that I have come across that I think puts very clearly the importance of putting aside our past and to realize that when we have found His presence, our past is removed. And just listen to the words of this song and just talk to God as His Spirit deals with you. Business with God, as Chuck plays.